This isn't my favorite sermon to give, but it's the next passage, so I have to do it. It's there. I just can't skip over parts of the Bible that don't make us all feel happy, happy, joy, joy. We're there. So just want you to know I'm in a good mood, but it's just not going to sound like it here in a little bit, okay? I'm happy. Be praying for me. I'll be going out of the country, taking some Bibles with me to what is more and more of a closed country, and I'm going to get in how many Bibles I can to give to pastors. So just keep that in prayer. I'm not going to announce we're broadcasting live those details, but I can talk about that tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be having Bible study, and I'll just tell you again, I'm going to raise more questions with today's sermon than I answer. I wish I had you for 4 hours to do a good job of what I'm about to do, but all I'm going to do is just scratch the surface, or as my wife says another way, I'm just going to open a can of worms, okay? And there's going to be a lot of things that squiggle out of that. What exactly you mean by this? We're going to meet tonight at 5 o'clock. Why we meet at 5 o'clock is so you can do your outreach and invite people to come to Super Bowl parties or whatever. One of the places that I go when I go overseas is to India, the foothill of the Himalaya Mountains. They have something there. Is Jason Oestreicher in here this morning? There he is. They have something over there called Naga Chilies. These are the hottest chili peppers in the world, okay? They put about that much in a pot of chili this big, and it makes it really spicier than what you'd want. And I gave Jason one this past week, and I think he drank about 5 things of Mountain Dew. He just took a little bite off the end. But are you going to use that for the chicken wings tonight? Is that the plan? Yeah, it's only for the man contest, all right, for the chicken wings. And we'll just see who can handle the hottest chili. And you're like, if you think you just make sure they do it with temperance, all right? This, if they just eat a full nut chili, they'll be in the hospital. So I've had one of these. I am not going to be in this competition tonight. I'll just tell you right now, okay? So that anybody can come to Family Life Center at 6 o'clock. That's after our Bible study. Invite your friends and neighbors. Mikey's having one at his house. What starts 6:15, 6:30 at your house, Mackie? I don't know where Mackie is. Oh, right in front of me. Yeah, and then Jeremy, y'all are going to over to Gettyland. Is that right? So, anything you want to attend, you're welcome to attend with your group. Okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Here it is. I just remember when I got into this, I thought I'm going to have to preach the end of Hebrews chapter 10. I thought maybe I should give this away to somebody else. I should have invited one of the Adams in today. Speaking of the Adams, we have Adam Goodwin at Huntington Community Church helping lead our satellite campus up there. Here's some good news to share with you about the works going on there. Their building that we just purchased a few months ago, they've already paid down at 2.5 years worth of payments in the last 5 months. Okay, they've gone from 20-year payment down to 17.5-year payment on the mortgage for that right now. So, man, that's a celebration, right? We're 2.5 years ahead. I want to pay it off early. I want to get her done. All right, thankful for that. Keeps moving in the right direction. And then our friends over at First Baptist Ashland, in the last year, the children's department has increased 300%. It's tripled. And so God's working there. And so remember to keep our sister campuses in your prayers. Very thankful for what God's doing. Okay, so it's noon, and I've got a solid 40 minutes with you. Buckle in. I'm going to allot an overview. Just do the best I can. Okay, last week we talked about God's final exam and how it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10. It gives you the answers, or it gives you the questions that God's going to ask you. I always loved those final exams when the teacher gave me the questions in advance, right? I could prepare properly, and that's why the writer of Hebrews does it, okay? Here are the four questions. Four of the questions will be asked on Judgment Day. Number one, did you draw closer to God through Bible study? That was in verse 22 and 23. Did you draw closer to God through Bible study? Secondly, did you stand strong in your faith, or did you waver all the time? Did you stand strong? Did you live out your faith? Did you demonstrate your faith through faithfulness? Number three, when it was in your control, did you prioritize worship services? Okay. Now, the key word here is two key things. When it was in your control, I realize that some of you in this culture we live in today, you have no choice All right, if you're going to feed your family, you just can't be here every time the doors are open on the Lord's Day. All right, but on the other side of that, when it is within your control, do you prioritize worship services? And sometimes as parents, you know, we showed the video last week, we can say worship service is a priority unless we have sports practice that day. Worship service is a priority unless we have this musical thing this day. Worship service is a priority unless blah, 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 blah. Listen, if you're saying worship is a priority, but then really what you're saying is what? It's not a priority. These other things that come up once or twice a year are going to take priority over the Lord's Day, worshiping church, every time that they come up. And I just want you to think about that. Just as a review, you will stand before the Lord someday, and God's going to say, every time there was a cheerleader competition, we lost. Every time that you had this competing with me on Sunday mornings, you chose that instead of making this a priority. We're going to answer for that. And then number four, when you attended church, you don't just show up and go home. When you attended church, did you encourage others? Did you just walk in and go home, or did you make a point every time you were here? Man, how many of you were encouraged by Nick's testimony coming out of the baptistry today? Wasn't that a great testimony that he gave? You're encouraged by that. You just praise God. He did his job today, all right? Every week we want to encourage people like that. Share what's going on in our lives. Ask them what's going on in their lives. Encourage one another, okay? So we'll pick up just a segue from last week to this. We'll pick up. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, okay? Not forsaking those meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, day approaching. What is that day? I'm going to share a lot of verses with you today that speak about the day, capital D, day. And that capital D, day, will be the day when you stand before the Lord. Hebrews 9, 25, 26 teaches us that it's appointed once until every person to die, and then comes the what? Judgment. We're all going to stand before God someday. Now, there are different judgments, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We must all Christians, we're not going to appear before the great white throne judgment. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we will all appear, followers of Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, every individual, may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You're like, wait a minute, haven't we been talking about how our sin is in the rearview mirror and we're not looking there and God will remember them no more? With respect to your salvation, listen to what I'm saying, with respect to your salvation, once God forgives you of your sins, he's not going to bring it up anymore, it's over, it's in the past. But when we stand before Christ for our reward someday, not doling out salvation, we're already going to be inside those pearly gates. Do you understand? But when we stand before Christ someday to answer for how we've lived our life, we will answer before him for what we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Paul states it this way, henceforth, therefore, there is laid up for me, he's looking forward to this, judgment day doesn't have to be a bad thing. A lot of times when we think judgment day, we think bad day. But judgment day is a good day if you're on the right side of things. He says, I'm looking forward to judgment day, because I'm going to get the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that capital D day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I look forward to judgment day because I'm going to get a crown of righteousness, and that righteousness has been bestowed upon me because of my faith in Christ. That's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to standing before the judgment seat of Christ. There are some things in my past I'm not looking forward to. But as a whole, I'm looking forward to standing before Christ, okay? It will be a good time. Now, here's a lot of times where people get confused about how this is going to work with the end times and the judgment. And how, if we're going to be in heaven where everybody's happy and there's no sadness there, how can we have to reflect on the mistakes we've made in the past? How are we going to have loss? That doesn't make sense to me. So this is what I'm going to do for the next 15 minutes. And then I'm going to get to the Hebrews passage. I got to lay this foundation, God's plans for times and judgments. And then I'm going to get to the Hebrew passage for today. Okay? Start here. A lot of times when we think of heaven, we go right to Revelation 21. And a lot of people confuse the concept of the kingdom of heaven with the new heaven and new earth. They're two different things. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth, it is different than the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdom of heaven and earth will be on the earth that we're on right now. We'll go into more detail tonight at 5 o'clock, but just to give you an overview, here's what everybody thinks of when they think of heaven. John in Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That's the earth we're on now. "And the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" And we all look forward to that. It'll be a great day. But this is the verse that throws people off. Watch. "In that time, in the new heaven and the new earth, it is at that time that God makes the promise that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now watch this. What is he communicating? There is coming a time where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. You've heard the old hymn. There'll be no crying there. I'm not even going to try to do it, right? But when we get to heaven, and that is true of the new heaven and new earth. That is not a reference to the kingdom of God when it comes on earth. Because listen, there is coming a time when there will be a tribulation on this earth. And when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, there will be those who are sinners who will survive that time, who have children through that time, who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, who will live on this earth. And it will be our job during that 1,000-year reign to rule with Christ. Now, for some of you, this may be a new concept. I gave a visual. A lot of you are visual learners. So I put this on the board just so you understand how the Bible lays it out. First of all, we had the resurrection of Jesus, okay? Jesus rises from the dead, and that begins the current church age that we live in today, okay? At the end of this current church age, the believer is going to be taken to be with Christ in heaven while the 7-year tribulation is happening here on earth. Okay? At the end of that tribulation, we will return with Christ to rule during the kingdom age. Revelation 20, watch this, Revelation 20 precedes Revelation 21, which is the new heaven and new earth. At the end of Revelation 20 will be the great white throne judgment in which God casts people into hell who reject him. Okay? That's at the end of the kingdom age. There will be weeping. There will be crying. There will be sad times during this because people won't do what Jesus encourages them to do because they're going to struggle with sin. In fact, at the end of this 1,000-year reign that it describes in Revelation 20, it says that the people, many of the people, will rebel against Jesus at the end of that time. And that's what will lead to that judgment. Okay, just reading one verse. Again, this is just an overview. One verse from this says, "During this millennial reign, I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed." And Apostle Paul says that will be our job in the next age, the next epoch of time. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God." These are the martyrs. "And those who had not worshiped the beast or its image." These are the people who died during the tribulation and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Okay, watch this. "They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we'll also be with Christ forever in the new heaven and new earth, but it's during this millennial reign that it describes in Revelation chapter 20 and in many of the prophets of the Old Testament, where we will be co-heirs, co-regents with Christ, ruling on his behalf. What will that look like? Well, we're going to talk a little more about that today, okay? That will look like during that kingdom age, and what role we play during that kingdom age, watch this, will be based on two major areas of examination at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? After this age, we stand before Jesus, and then our role in that 1,000 years will be based on these major areas of examination. The four questions that I asked earlier, plus these two general areas, how well we led over the areas that we were entrusted to lead in, your family, your workplace, your church ministry that you're involved in, your campus ministry you're involved in. You will be judged on how well you led. Did you lead like a king, or did you lead like a Jesus, like a servant? Did you do what was best for them? This is why the Bible says that teachers and pastors will be judged more harshly. Why? We'll be judged more strictly. Why? Because it's my job, along with the other shepherds of the church, to lead this church, and we're going to be judged on, did we lead them in the way that was best for them, or did we lead them in the way that was best for us? Did we not faithfully preach the word of God to them because we wanted them to like us all the time? Or did we stand up for Jesus even though the world might have been against us? Or even though maybe some with even in our own camp didn't want to hear what the word had to say? And that's what I got to remember every day when I come into this pulpit, especially today. I just got to tell you, because I'm bringing it to you in just a moment. The hammer's coming. Because I have to preach what the word of God says. Because ultimately, you're not my boss. I'm not going to stand before the judgment seat of Danny Pelfrey someday. Everybody get that? So there are two major areas that I want to point out to you that all of us are going to stand before Jesus and give an answer. Okay, now this is this parable that explains how the people of faith on this side of the kingdom of God on earth, that thousand-year reign, how the people of faith on this side of the second coming will rule over the people on earth who survived the tribulation and are born after the second coming of Christ. The role we play in that kingdom, listen, will be based on not just our faith during this age, but on our faithfulness during this time of the church. Jesus will be the judge, and he will be the sole arbiter of what role we play. He's the boss. Thank you, Phil. He's the boss. Now, there's two I'm going to look at. First of all, it's based on leadership and areas of oversight. Secondly, it's based on the financial resources. How did I handle the financial resources that he gave to me? Now, as I told you, I'm getting ready to go overseas. One of the countries I visit is the nation of India. Over the course of a lifetime, when I say God is going to be judging you based on your resources, your finances, how you deal with those during this age, did you use them for his glory? Did you use them for your own? Did you love your neighbor as you loved yourself, or did you just take care of you and your own? Those were the things we're going to be judged for. And a lot of you are thinking this morning, wow, I'm just poor. I mean, we're just getting by. It's all we can do, just pay. We're paycheck to paycheck. I mean, we're going to be, if God doled out 5 gold bars to one guy and 2 gold bars to another and 1 gold bar to the other, we're the 1 gold bar family. Let me just tell you, get ready to go to India. The average income for a person born in India over the course of their lifetime is $35,000 per lifetime. They will make $35,000 over the course of life. That's about 1.2 billion people, 4 times the size of the United States. Those people, on average, will make about $35,000 per lifetime. Just by virtue of having a job in the United States, you know what the average income, average salary is, annual salary is in the United States? $35,000. We make more in a year than they make in a lifetime. So when you read the parables about Jesus saying, to whom much is given, much is expected, don't just think about the 3% of people who pay 50% of the taxes in the United States. You all, I'm included, are the 5 gold bar people. You are rich. In the grand scheme of understanding the world, you are rich. And this is how Jesus says it's going to work. King's getting ready to go away and establish a kingdom and then get the keys of the kingdom and then come back and establish a kingdom here on earth. He says, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. Each of them got one. A little bit of money. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. Do your work. Here's the money. I want you to invest it. Use my money wisely. And remember, all the money that we all have, what percentage of it belongs to God? Everybody ready? The answer to that is what? 100%. All of it. Engage in business till I come. Be faithful with these resources I'm entrusted to you. And let me tell you what, I see, man, we got a lot of college students today. This is good. I mean, just I didn't pick his passages. If you're visiting today, I'm just kind of going through the scripture verse by verse. Thank God you get to hear this now. Because a lot of people are going to hear what I'm about to say and say, man, I've really messed it up. You've got a lifetime to move forward with this. And I heard this similar sermon when I was 19 years old, and my wife and I have just been hard-pressed to try to do what this thing says because we know what's coming when we stand before Jesus. Some of the citizens, his citizens, hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So that's part of the group of the people that are in this story. There are really three people in this story other than the king who's going to return to set up his kingdom. There are the more faithful servants, there are the less faithful servants, and then there are those who aren't servants at all. They just reject and rebel against the ways of God. Let's look at those individually. First of all, the more faithful servants. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he's established the kingdom on earth, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. In other words, I gave you 1.8 average American over the course of a lifetime. If you make $35,000 a year, I gave you $1.8 million over the course of your life. What did you do with it? First guy comes in, he says, Lord, I turned that $1.8 million into $18 million. To which everybody in heaven is going to go, woo, good for you. I invested that in kingdom causes, and here it is, Lord. I give it back to you, and I want to use it for your glory. And Jesus says to him, well done, good servant. Because, now watch, keynote here, don't miss this. Oh, everybody hit your neighbor. Say, don't miss this. You got to understand. Tell him. Most of you did not tell your neighbor that. God is going to judge you, all right? So tell your neighbor, bump him, listen to what this guy said. Tell him now, okay? Most people don't get this. And I'll tell you why I say most people don't get this. How many times have you heard people say, man, I don't care what kind of mansion I have in heaven. I'll be happy if I have a tent just the side of the road. I don't care what role. As long as I get in just by the skin of the teeth, I'll be happy. Have you ever heard somebody make a comment like that? That's what this parable is all about. In other words, don't say stupid things like that. Okay? This is what it's saying. On that judgment day when the Christians stand before Christ, he says, you've been faithful in a very little with what I gave you. You shall have authority over 10 cities. That's when he's establishing his kingdom. What does he mean by that? If I have been faithful in the leadership areas that he's given to me, if I've been faithful with the finances that he's entrusted to me over the course of my lifetime, he says to me, Steve Willis, you did a good job over overseeing that little thing you had there in Canova for 20 years. I'm going to put you in charge of Canova, Cerrito, Huntington, Wayne, even out in Genoa, all right? You're going to oversee that entire area. You've got all 10 cities, okay? And then another guy comes, and he says, Lord, I took your mina, and I made five. I took that $2 million, and I turned it into 10 that you gave me over the course of a lifetime. I was responsible with it. I used it for kingdom purposes. I took care of others the way you would have wanted me to. And most of it wasn't focused on me and mine and on my needs. I was responsible with this, to which he's going to say, and you are to be over five cities. I'm going to put you over Milton and Barbersville and Hurricane. Okay, so that's going to be the role. For those of us who are more faithful in this line, Jesus is going to say, because I could trust you when you had sin in your life, I know I'm going to be able to trust you now that sin has been eradicated in your life. You proved yourself faithful in the last age. Now I know that I can trust you to be faithful in this age. I'm going to put you in charge of those things. This is what I want you to understand. When you stand before Jesus someday, if you just do a lazy, sloppy job, maybe you'll make it in by the skin of your teeth. But do you really want to show up before Jesus? What kind of love is that to show up before Jesus and say, I just wanted heaven. I really didn't want to have a role here. I really didn't want to have a job in heaven. I just want to lay around and play a fiddle. What kind of love is that? I don't want to do anything to please you. I don't want to do anything to serve you in the next age to come. When the Bible talks about giving crowns, what does a crown represent? If someone gives somebody a crown, what does it represent? Authority to rule. And when Jesus gives you crowns, it talks about several crowns in the Bible. When Jesus gives you crowns, that means I trust you to rule over the earth with me in the next age. That's what Jesus' goal for you. I mean, you should wake up every day. Man, I'm preparing to rule. Jesus is going to put me in charge. I'm going to do a good job today so my boss gives me a promotion in the next race, in the next age. That's what I want to do. But then there's this other group of people that he refers to. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of times people picture Jesus, you know, with this big beard, the beards are in the day, you know, and the long hair, like he's going around smoking weed and just, hey, everybody be happy and we all love each other. Cool, man. That's not the biblical Jesus. All right? I'll give you an example of that. This is what Jesus says. For those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Ooh. I just thought Jesus was happy all the time. No, if you rebel against him in your ways, if you pump more sin into this place than righteousness, if you go around hurting other people, being selfish all the time, Jesus is going to say, these are Jesus' words. Man, there's so many pastors out there that say, this is not Jesus. Jesus says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. But what about the less faithful servants? And I got to be honest with you. This is where I think the majority of the American church will fall. He references them in this verse. Then another came and said, Lord, here's the $1.8 million you gave me. I kept it laid away in a handkerchief. In other words, I didn't do anything with those resources you gave me. I just kept it for myself. Hasn't grown, haven't led one person to Christ, haven't fed a bunch of poor people. It was just all I could do to pay my own bills. That's going to be a sad day. Bible says that Jesus will say to that servant, you wicked and lazy servant. This is where people can confuse. How could Jesus say that if there's no more crying there? Listen, there's going to be crying in the kingdom. Why? Because there's going to be sin everywhere. And in judgment day, people will shed tears for the days and money that they threw out the window during this lifetime. I look forward to a great reward. I want to be one of these people who looks forward to judgment day. My question is, when you get to heaven, will you be more ashamed in yourself? Or can you be like Paul and say, I come with confidence before the throne of God? I almost left this out, but man, I have to preach this now because if I do it after I've been in one of these developing nations where people live like worse than our animals, I just heard about this recently. They've got this foster an animal program up in Huntington. I don't know if you've heard it. Some of you may be doing it. And the way the foster animal program is, you go down to the shelter or whatever, and they pay you to keep the dog or the cat or whatever. And then they pay for the shots. They pay for the surgery. And, we had somebody in our HCC that was telling Adam about this. Dog had like a $2,000 surgery, and so they took the tax dollars and they paid for the dog surgery and all the shots, and they pay this family for the food that they give the dog and whatever. And I'm just sitting here and hearing this story, and we can't even pay our teachers here in Wayne County, but we got $2,000 for a dog surgery. We got children who don't have health care, but we got $2,000 for stray dogs that have health care. You think Jesus is going to be happy about that? Do you think he's going to say, well done, that's exactly how I wanted you? We got children around the world. 25,000 children die a day in this world. You hear what I'm saying, church? We got foster children who have nowhere to go because their parents are having a hard time kicking a habit. They're packing them in houses, sometimes 8 or 12, just right here in our county. They got nowhere to go, but by golly, we got $2,000 to spend on a dog surgery. You think Jesus is going to pat whatever leader instituted that? Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. What are we doing? Where are our priorities? On that judgment day, it says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. In other words, is it going to stand the test of time? Is it eternal? The way you're spending your money? Listen, the Bible basically gives us 10%, not to tithe, even though that's part of it, but it says you can take 10% of your money and use it however you want. Entertain, go on vacation, have DirecTV, just these frivolous things, go out and eat at the Olive Garden, 10%. But outside of that, the Bible says, man, the rest of it, you need to be investing in something that has eternal value to it. So many of us are going to stand before the Lord someday. I gave you $1.8 million and you spent about a third of it on interest, just throwing it out the window because you just had to have that car on 72 months payment and just pay for this while it's depreciating. Just throwing money out the window. You always had a balance on your credit card. You're not even going to show up with what he gave you. At least put it in a handkerchief so you break even. Many of us are going to come out with nothing at the end, having not helped a single orphan along the way. What do we do in church? How you spend your money and how you lead. Are you making eternal investments? If the work that anyone has built on the foundation being Christ, survives, he will receive a reward. That's what we want. I know you do too. But if one's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But watch here. It's not saying you can lose your salvation because you didn't spend your money well. You might get in by the skin of your teeth. Maybe all that will be there is the foundation that Christ laid for you. You yourself will still be saved if you had faith in Christ, but only as through fire. What are you doing with the leadership responsibilities that God has given you, or are you running from those leadership responsibilities? And what are you doing with the $1.8 million that Christ has entrusted to you? What are you doing with it? Now, you've got this group, the religious rejectors, that it starts to address here in Hebrews 10. Now, this is all that is laying the foundation for what I've got 12 measly minutes to do with you now. But turn here in Hebrews 10. It says, if, this is a warning to me. Listen, this is the greatest warning in all the Bible. Don't mess around with God. Even if you go to church every week, and he's saying we, he's talking to a church audience, some of which he knows have been baptized, say they believe, but this is going to apply to them. And I think, I'm not 100% sure, but he's probably saying some of you aren't real. Some of you are fakers. And it's not going to go well for you in the end time judgment. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately, willfully is what they're saying. This isn't talking about people who've never heard the gospel. This isn't talking about people who didn't go to a biblical church where the pastor just gave them Guidestone sermons every week. He's talking about people that go to churches like First Baptist Canova or River Cities or Huntington Community Church, where they actually try to do what the word says. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you know better, and you keep doing it anyway, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, Jesus isn't going to come again and die for all your sins. Jesus has offered you the gospel. There's no second whatever. His cross is enough. And if that one gospel isn't enough for you to turn away from your sin, I don't have anything for you. This is what you've got. If you deliberately go on sinning after having the knowledge of the truth, this is what it says. You will have a fearful expectation of judgment. That's what you got to look forward to. Nothing. A fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then he makes this analogy. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What does he mean by that? According to the law of Moses, if you killed somebody, what would happen to you? And there were two or three witnesses. They saw you kill somebody. How did they take care of you back in the day? They stoned you. They took rocks and they threw them at you till you died. If they caught you committing adultery, they took you out and they threw rocks at you until you died. That's a bad way to go. I mean, I can think of a lot of better ways to die than getting beaten to death by rocks. And he says, anyone who's done that, you got stoned. How much worse? Watch what he's saying, just pleading with the people. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? He said, this is a big deal. You know who Jesus is. This isn't talking about the people I'm going to the remote villages to in a few weeks. He's talking about the people who've grown up in church, who know the gospel, who know the difference between sin and righteousness. How much worse is it going to be for those people who know what Jesus did for them and you just trample all over that grace? And you just refuse to repent. You refuse to change. And profane the blood of the covenant by which Jesus Christ, the he here is Jesus, by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. Jesus says this, he came to die for this reason. I'm getting ready to go to the cross. For their sakes, I sanctify or I set myself apart, that they themselves also may be set apart or sanctified by the truth. And he says, you're going to trample on that? How much worse is it going to be if you trample under the foot of God and regard the unclean, as if the blood of Jesus wasn't enough? The blood of the covenant by which he sanctified, and watch what it also says. And when you do this, you insult the spirit of grace. What does it mean to insult the spirit of grace? Now, hang on with me here. Don't miss this. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and my guess is that even over the course of the day, when I'm talking about money and leadership and how you love others, do you love others as you love yourself? The Spirit has probably, for those of you who are followers of Christ, spoken to you today and say, you know what? I need to do better in this area. That's true. I've been wasteful here. I need to do better. But a lot of times what we do is we hear something in church, God speaks to our heart, and we walk out the door and we insult the spirit of grace. I know that's what the Spirit told me to do, but that's a little hard. And we start justifying our behaviors. Here's why I got to hold back. This is why I can't take care of these foster kids. This is why I'm not going to do this. We get all these excuses and we insult the very Spirit of God who spoke to us and said, you've got to speak more respectfully to your wife. And every time I speak disrespectfully today, I'm trampling over the Son of God. When the Spirit says to me, you've got to apologize to that person, I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not after the way they treated me. I'm insulting the Spirit who is speaking to my spirit saying, get this right. Don't do it. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't fool around with this. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament stuff. Listen, this is after Jesus is risen from the dead, and it's the warning from the writer of Hebrews. This is a big deal. You don't want to show up before God someday and say, I spent $30,000 on my dog, but I didn't have the money to take care of an orphan. You don't want to do that. It is a terrifying thing to show up before God. I just thought, man, I watched this. Have you seen the Larry Nassar thing, you know, where the guy who abused all the girls and the gymnastics stuff? Terrible, awful thing. How do you think God's going to deal with that? That's a terrifying thing. You hurt children, the worst pits of hell are for you, Jesus said. That man lost the fear of God. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? When you have a fear of God, you don't do that stuff. We've lost our fear of God in the church today. Jesus says it this way in the parable. It says, after all the prophets came to the people of Israel, afterwards, God sent his son to them saying, well, they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed Jesus. Jesus asked this question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, What will he do with those vine growers? There will be hell to pay. I told you, for you guys visiting today, I'm sorry. This is just, I'm just reading what it says. I can't just pick and choose what parts of God's word I'm going to share with you. But then he ends on this, I know, here's the happy thing. I got 5 minutes to build you up. All right, you ready? You ready for the happy thing? All right, Phil says, come on, get to it. All right, here it is. He says, but as terrifying it is to fall into the hands of a living God, remember the former days, he's saying to you, to the believers, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You went through hard times, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. You got tribulation from the world, people mistreated you, and partly by becoming shares with those who were in prison. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that it was coming your way, knowing that you have better, watch, knowing, this is what I want you to hear. Listen to what I'm saying. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Watch this. How do I know that I have a better possession in the future? How do I know that I'm not going to end up like the sinners in the hands of an angry God? How do I know that that's not going to happen? It's because of my faith in Christ, my love for Christ. And what he's saying is, look back to the time when you've lived out your faith through faithfulness, and these are the things that are signs to you that you can know that you have a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Ultimately, our confidence is in Christ, but also after we put our faith in Christ, there's going to be some fruit that comes out of that. He says that's the things that we're banking on, is our faith, and as a result, the faithfulness. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have, here's what you need, church. Here's what you need. Listen, this chapter 10 comes so you understand what I'm about to tell you right now. This is what you need. You need endurance. Stick to it. This is a hard life. This is why we have to encourage each other. It's why I said it a few verses ago. This is a tough world to live in. Every advertisement is out there telling you, spend money on yourself. Throw it out the window. You need endurance. Stick to the plan. Follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. This isn't just talking about heaven. It's talking about your reward, your position in the kingdom. He has confidence. I have confidence in you. I've seen you all live out your faith, the ministry that you have, the sacrifice you make. She's not going to want me to mention this. I'm going to do it. Carla has been sick. She's dealing with an illness that just gives her pain. It hurts. When does it go away? Never? Is there ever a time that you're not feeling the pain from what you're dealing with right now? But she doesn't miss unless she just can't get here. She prioritizes it. While she has her health, she's going to use her gifts at that piano for the glory of Christ. But what she needs right now is endurance. This is hard, what you're going through. I've never been through it. I can't say I understand. But that's what this passage is saying to you. Just endure it, so that you may receive what God has promised you. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. All these problems, listen, the problems all you're facing, this is what he's saying. They're just temporary. That tough marriage you're in right now, it's temporary. That mean old nasty boss, it's temporary. That illness that your child has, it's temporary. In a very little while, he who is coming will come. He will not delay. He will not be one day late. And in the meantime, the righteous one will live by faith. He's saying, don't shrink back because God doesn't take pleasure in this. But what he's encouraged you is, we are not First Baptist Canova. He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ here. Do you understand? We are not of those who shrink back. We don't lay down. If we get knocked down, what do? We get back up. No matter what hard times come your way, this is what he's saying. I understand this about our congregation. We are not the people who shrink back to destruction, but are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We're going to stick with this. We are not going to back down. And in doing so, every day, no matter what pain and turmoil and tribulation you're going through, you every day, you're building your reward, building that reward, building that reward, building that reward, building that reward. So you can look forward to that day when you stand before Jesus, your Savior, and he can say, you endured, you persevered, well done, take over. Rule on my behalf. Do you look forward to that day? Now listen, I close with this thought. You cannot simultaneously look forward to that day and walk out of here worrying about how you've messed up in the past. Do you get that, church? If you leave here today and you're saying, oh man, I've blown it. It's going to be an ugly day before the judgment seat of Christ. What can you do about what you did yesterday? The answer to that is what? Nothing. It's gone. It's in the rearview mirror. Look out through the windshield. You can still build reward. If you're still here on this earth, God has given you time to invest in his kingdom so that you can hear the words. Two words. What are they? Well done. You've got the rest of your life in front of you. Give it to Jesus. Let's go to the word in prayer.